Those are amazing hymn selections. Thank you very much, Mike, and the Schlabach girls for singing to us and adding to the ministry. We're deeply grateful for you. Ephesians and chapter number 6 today. And we're going to be reading from verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, or Tychicus, apparently is the pronunciation, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It's hard to believe that we're coming to the conclusion of our study of the Epistle to the Ephesians. There's a lot of things that we've learned on the way through, things concerning what we have in Christ, those of us that are saved. We have the blessing of being viewed in Christ and accepted in the Beloved. And the first three chapters concentrate on those precious truths. And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, talk about how we put that into practice in our lives. And we've looked a lot about our walk, walking in love and walking in light, walking in wisdom. And then we have family relationships. We have relationships in the work world as well. And now he comes to the end with this portion that speaks about the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. And as you can see on the slide behind me here, facing the battle. This is this section. Facing the battle. See, one of the things that we need to learn, especially early on in our Christian experience, is the Christian life isn't a sports field. It's a place for exercise, no question about that, spiritual exercise, but it's not a sports field. It's not a leisure center. It's not a place where we would just occupy our time and pass on through and accomplish nothing. But it is a battlefield, a battlefield. We might say, well, why would we need armor? And as I was thinking about those analogies and even somebody who's an athlete and how they would be attired, we would never, ever expect an athlete to be kitted out in armor. It would hold them back. Armor has a different purpose. We would never expect to see a hiker whose purpose is to accomplish the ascension of a mountain, for example, kitted out with armor, with a helmet and a sword and a shield. You take a look at that person and you say, what's wrong here? There's something wrong with this picture. However, if we were to see a soldier and we were to see a breastplate of protection, if we were to see a helmet, if we were to see a sword in his hand and a shield in his hand, all of these things we would say, now that's appropriate. That's a soldier. That's a person who's in the army. In fact, it's even more than that. It's a person who's on active duty. Active duty. He's been dispatched, or she has been dispatched, with a purpose. And the commander's orders are very clear. And more than that, the commander has supplied the armor that's needed because you need protection. You see, it's not just war games. You're out in active service, and there's people that hate you. There's people that hate the person you represent. In fact, those people would love to kill you if they could. And so any wonder that the person who is a good soldier of Jesus Christ needs armor. So we're facing the battle. He says, first of all, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong, be empowered. It's a wonderful thing when the soldier of Jesus Christ in God's army realizes that there is an empowerment that is given to him or to her by virtue of the fact that they're linked to the Lord Jesus. Be strong, he says. Not the only place he says be strong, in 1 Corinthians 16, for example, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, be empowered. In 2 Timothy 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And even in Romans 4, Abraham, and an example, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Be strong. Be a terrible thing if a soldier, they may inwardly feel afraid. That would be normal. But outwardly, they have to appear to be strong, and they have to realize that there is a source of power outside of myself, for the Christian at least. The Christian has three enemies. And I just enjoyed this little thought that we have three references to armor in the Bible that seem to relate to those three enemies. The three enemies are the world, that's the word cosmos. It's the idea of the whole world system, the government, and its materialism. The world, that's an enemy of the believer. What's the solution? 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. God tells us that there's protection against the world. But another enemy that the believer has is the flesh. That word means the substance of body, the weaker element of human nature. Is there armor for that? Sure is. Romans 13 and 12. Let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light in a world of darkness. Make no provision for the lust thereof, the flesh. And then the final enemy that we'll concentrate primarily on today is the devil, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer. He's also called the serpent, the prince of this world, the evil one, Satan, and the old dragon. Do we have armor for him? Well, that's what we'll be looking at today in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Three enemies, three armors. And if you want to look at it and remember it this way, the armor of righteousness, the armor of right, the armor of light, and the armor of might. You see, right there? The whole idea is that be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the enemies and the armor. Resisting the devil. This accuser, the one that we mentioned of his different names, he is a murderer and a liar in John 8. In 1 John 3, he's sinning from the beginning. This is the character of Satan, the evil one. He is one who was cast down from heaven, as recorded in Revelation 12. 2 Corinthians 4, the one who blinds the minds of those that believe not. If our gospel is hidden and veiled, it is hidden to those that believe not, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. He is the one who enslaves in Galatians 4. What is our response as believers? We are told in James 4, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. Resist him. It doesn't say overpower him. Can't do that. But it does say resist him. Resist the devil. 1 Peter 5, resist him firm in the faith. That's our protection. Resist him firm in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 2 Corinthians 2, concerning Satan, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices, his ways. He would have ways of trying to trip us up. That's what we're going to find in this portion. And of course, here in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and onward, the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the cunning, subtle, insidious methods of the devil. That's what that word means. Taking the shield of faith that we might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's a real person. He's not the person that we see depicted in drawings with a little red suit and a pitchfork. This is a real person, and we can see his character right here as the Bible reveals it. And so in our engagement in a battle, in a war as believers, we have a formidable foe. Let's realize that there is an enemy that is on our track continually, the devil. He hates Christ. He hates God. He hates everything that's righteous and good. He opposes everything that is righteous and good. And he opposes those that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Resisting the devil. Let's talk a little bit about the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. Why do we need it? And who made it? And then secondly, what parts make it up? And how do I wear it? That's the sections, the way it is broken down for me. Verses 10 to 13, why do we need it? And who made it? That's important. What parts make it up? Verses 14 to 18, and how do I wear it? That's a picture of what a Roman legionnaire might look like. There was another picture like this, and the guy had a big cheesy grin that just didn't have the same effect. You see, a Roman soldier, and I think about this, you know, Paul was writing this when he was imprisoned. They tell us that the Roman legionnaires and the Roman soldiers that took care of prisoners, they did it in six-hour shifts. And they chained themselves to the prisoner. Well, Paul would have had a pretty good idea of what the prisoner looked like, or what the Roman guard looked like, and I believe that inspired him to write what he wrote and describe it and put the analogy together to draw it for the believer who is a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and then to say, okay, this is how you should be arrayed. Not literally, it's a spiritual armor that we're going to speak of. But that shows you a little bit about what the Roman soldier might have looked like and all of these different things that he might have worn. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to look at each section. You have the breastplate, and you have the belt, the girdle, if you will. We see the sword here, and then this other one shows the shield as it might have looked like. It's a pretty big shield. The sword was a pretty short sword, not a big long spear. And we're going to look at why these words were chosen. And so we might just very well ask the question, well, why is it that the believer needs armor anyway? Isn't the believer safe and secure in Christ? Absolutely. You see, I think that this is just adding a big bow over all of this practical truth that he has been explaining, and he has put a little emphasis on this, an exclamation point. Take note, special note here, that you are engaged in a war, and you are going to need protection. Why do we need protection? Well, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's your answer. Why do we need it? There's an enemy on our track who is insidious in his ways, who is cunning and crafty in the extreme, who will seek to outflank us if he gets the moment, who knows our weaknesses, that you may be able to stand. Notice the occurrence of the word against. Lest you think that this is for weaklings. Lest you think that this is for people that don't have some backbone. We're standing against, look, against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Dear believer, if you didn't realize what you signed up for, I hope you realize today. We are engaged as active members of God's military, as it were, and we have an enemy on our track who would seek to do everything in his power to trip us up, to ruin us, to ruin our testimony, to ruin our usefulness for God. But here's the great thing. Not only do you find out why you need it, and he has given us all the reasons, and he says, take up the whole armor of God further that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. But he tells us who made it. Who made the armor? Who supplies spiritual armor? You see, it's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? That we don't have to go around and get up the materials that are needed in order to formulate some of these different things. He talks about the having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking the large shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and receive or take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the short sword. He says, I've provided it. I've provided it. Isn't that just like our God? Isn't that just like the God who gives? For God so loved the world, we sang today, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's the beginning. When the person trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they turn in repentance from their sins, they, as it were, enlist in God's army. There's a lot of things that happen in the moment of salvation, and we don't have any idea they all took place in that moment of time. But as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find out that this business of being a believer, while it is a blessed one, we realize that there are some that are enemies of God and righteous things, of truth, of the book, the precious book of God, the Bible. And I was thinking about that, you know, that the armor being provided, and that was just like our God, and he has provided salvation, full and free, and it was through his beloved Son. And you see, that salvation, while free to us, cost God so much. For God so loved the world that he gave what? No. He gave who? He gave his only begotten Son. God provides it. It's our responsibility to take what God provides and put it on and therefore be protected. Imagine with me for a second, if there were a Roman citizen, a young man, and he decides that out of respect and honor of his country that he wanted to enlist in the Roman army. And imagine him going and going to the recruiting office, if you will, and they tell him what's expected. They tell him what not only is expected of him, but they might tell him what's going to be expected, what he can expect in that experience. And then they'll say, now, the Roman Empire will provide for you. And you're going to be in active duty, and there are plenty out there as we seek to conquer in our empire who oppose us, and we're going to give you armor. And we're going to provide that armor. It'll be fully paid for. All you have to do is take it, wear it the way it's intended to be worn, and you'll be protected, and you'll be afforded all of the protections of the Roman Empire. Could you imagine a young soldier saying, well, this is very nice of you. I want to be in the army, but I have my own armor. I made it myself. Really, it's a lot better than your armor. I'd prefer to do my own bit in order to be in that army. Well, you'd say, why would you do that? The armor's provided. You just have to receive it. What would happen? He'd be rejected. Oh, you say, you can't come that way. That's not how you get into the Roman army. You have to do it our way. The way that's prescribed, you see, that's what God has done. God has provided everything in salvation for us. He has given his beloved Son. He has provided everything that we need in order to be in heaven. And yet we come and we say, that's very nice, but I'm going to do my best. I'm going to add my works of righteousness to what you have done and hope that you save me. Hope that when my time of departure from this world comes, that I will be ready. It'll not do. You must come God's way. You must come to Christ as a sinner and trust him as your Lord and Savior. That's why he went to the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul could say, of whom I am chief. And if he can save the chief of sinners, he can save anyone. There's enough in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. It would never do for the Roman soldier, the would-be soldier, to say, I'll do it my way. No, no. It has to be in accordance with what is required. And that's why God has said, and the Lord Jesus has said, I am the door, the door. By me and only by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's a battle. It's a war. Someone has written over this, the holy war. You notice that these things that are mentioned here, the soldier here is primarily seen in a defensive pose, not an aggressive pose, not an offensive mode, like he's like the offense and defense. It's defensive all the way through. You see, in our battle as believers, it's not us taking the battle to him. It's already happening. He has taken the battle to us. He's an enemy of God, an enemy of righteousness, an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already a defeated foe, but he's trying to redeem his time and trip up believers all along the way. He will do it with subtlety and craft. He sometimes appears as an angel of light, sometimes as a roaring lion. But you rest assured this, he is opposed to everything that is of God. And so the believer, equipped with that armor, he is to protect himself. He is to act in a defensive pose. So there's our strong and mighty Roman legionnaire. What is he wearing? The belt of truth. Now, as I go through these, I think they're all practical. While truth is absolutely true, obviously, and it's important. I think it's the belt of truthfulness. It's the belt of genuineness that is to be seen. Remember, we're standing. Standing, therefore, having your loins or your waist girded with the belt of truthfulness. Then he says the breastplate of righteousness. This is what the breastplate might have looked like. You notice that it covers the heart. It protects the heart. Protects those vital organs that in a real battle, we protect them against fiery darts, for example. Righteousness, practical righteousness. Then he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Never saw a soldier out in bare feet. Have to be protected. He's got work to do. He's got places to go. It speaks of the believer's walk, that practical walk that he's been talking about earlier in Ephesians. What else does he say? He talks about the shield of faith. It's a very tall shield. When they arrayed all of the shields in a row, it provided protection for the whole army, one by one. All of them had to raise their shield. Because what was going to happen? Well, the enemy sent over fiery darts. They tell us that these darts were laced with something that caused immense pain when they reached their target. And so the shield of faith, and really I think it's the idea of absolute confidence in God in the practical realm. How can I deal with all that is coming to me? I have confidence in God. We've lived through a very strange year and a half, all of us. Where is our confidence? Where is our confidence in who is in control ultimately? We take the shield of faith. Wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He says, take the helmet of salvation. That word take means receive the helmet of salvation. Receive all of the protections because we belong to Christ, because we are saved. What's the helmet protect? It protects the head. Protects the head. It's the thought life it speaks of. The thought life. And what we think of Christ. What else? The sword of the Spirit. In that other picture that you saw the sword was relatively short. You think about it. Why was the sword short? I tell you why. This soldier is going to be doing battle in close proximity to his enemy. He's waging war not from a distance, not from a drone, but he's right down in the thick of it, and his enemy's right there. It's a short sword. It doesn't leave a side, and he says it's the word of God. Now, here's what I think that it applies to. I believe that it's speaking of the spoken word of God. It is what the believer has captured up here over and over and memorized and gives us a wealth of protection, and then it is applied in that moment when it needs to be. The sword of the Spirit specific to the need right there and then. And he talks about the power of prayer, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What a valuable exercise to be involved in. It's not saying a prayer. He says praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I've heard it said that particularly in World War II, and probably true of other wars as well, there's no unbelievers in the trenches. People that are in the thick of things when it comes to a literal war, they're crying out to God, many of them. They're crying out to God in a way that they didn't when life was easy. Maybe you've been thinking about things like that. Maybe you've been engaged in prayer and realizing that I can't do this on my own. Well, there's practical things. These things are to be taken up. Those elements of armor, day by day, I take it, he's thinking of putting it on. Imagine waking up in the morning and just having all of the pieces of armor sitting there and you put it on. Well, of course, spiritually speaking, when we get into our Bible, that's why it's so refreshing and important to fortify ourselves at the beginning of the day. We're getting those things whereby we can practically apply them in our lives. I believe they're all defensive, including the sword. You might say, well, that sounds like an offensive weapon. I believe it's there to protect the believer in the times when the enemy draws so close that the application of a specific word for that time and a promise that we can claim thwarts his attacks. Resist him firm in the faith, like the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. You notice that every single time that the devil had something to say to him, he responded with, "It is written. It is written." And the devil thought, "Oh, I'll catch him out at his own game and I'll use his word and quote it out of context." The Lord had a word for him then. You know, he's a bit like David. David, when he stood before a Goliath, you see, he had five stones in a scrip, but he only used one. What did the Lord Jesus do? When dealing with the enemy like that, he had all the books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He only had to use one of them. Every single time he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He's applying the word. He's claiming the promise. That's what we need to do. That's the practical reality of being engaged in the word of the warfare that the believer faces. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think that's what we have up here. Pray. He says all prayer and petitions. He says pray at all times in the Spirit. He says be on the alert with all perseverance. That's what we see in these verses. For all the saints. And pray on my behalf. That's what Paul asks for. It's nice to have somebody praying for you. I've had many praying for me for this meeting. I'm thankful for that. We can't do it without you. Praying for one another. And what does he say about this person? Well, it's nice to have somebody special in your life, isn't it? Paul's concluding words were these. The characteristics of a true brother or a true sister in Christ. And he uses this man. His name was, again, apparently it's pronounced Tychicus. 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 What do we learn about him? He says, he's a beloved brother. Nice to have those people in your life. A beloved brother, but more than that, he's a faithful minister. This is the person that's going to tell you what you need to hear when you need it, not what you want to hear when you don't want to hear it. He's going to be faithful. He's a faithful servant. That's what marked this person. And Paul thought so highly of him. In Colossians, he says, he's my fellow servant. He serves alongside me. And then finally, he says, he's a comforter of hearts. Isn't that lovely to see? He's a comforter of hearts. He says that, verse 21, that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. It's lovely, isn't it? A comforter. One who draws alongside. Another way that it's translated sometimes is the application of a soothing balm. A soothing balm. Somebody who knows when you only need to hear a little tiny bit. Let's say you're sick. Some of us were sick a few months ago. And I tell you, a long conversation would not have been appreciated. But a little word. Here's a little verse that I was thinking of for you, brother. Not Psalm 119, though that might have been helpful. But here's a little something that will comfort you. A song that I've enjoyed. And I share it with you. And there's that comfort. Tychicus was a comforter of hearts. What are we going to do? How are we going to leave today? Are we going to leave realizing that we're engaged in warfare for God, not in a militant way, but in a defensive way, because the enemy has taken the battle to us, and we are to stand. Over and over he says, standing, that you may be able to withstand. That is to get your feet in a good footing, a firm stance, because you know what's coming. Good foundation, a good footing, stand therefore, and then he has all of those elements of spiritual armor. And then what are we going to do? Do we appreciate those that are beloved? Do we appreciate those that are faithful? Do we appreciate those that serve alongside? Do we appreciate those who bring comfort to our hearts? Maybe you know a Tychicus. Maybe I do too. I do. Several of them. But here's the convicting thing. When am I going to be a Tychicus to somebody else? When am I going to be the one that recognizes that my needs are secondary to the needs of others, and I want their welfare before my own, and be a comforter of their hearts? It's a two-way thing. Oftentimes, those that are comforted the most are those that comfort others. You ever go to visit a believer who's not so well, and you come away more refreshed because they've been abiding in heavenly places and enjoying the things of the Lord? Are we ready to meet him? Are we ready to see him? Are we enlisted today in God's army? That's the reality of the question. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They'll never, ever see the flames of a burning hell, but is passed from death unto life, has everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you for these exhortations, though deep and piercing they are. We thank you, Father, for all that we are engaged in, and realize that we live in enemy territory, an enemy that hates all that you stand for, hates the people of God and what they stand for, hates your precious word, though he knows it. Yet, Father, we recognize that we, while we're soldiers, oftentimes we have to acknowledge that we're failing soldiers. And it's not by any shortage of armor that you have provided, nor clarity of directions and commands. Help us then, Father, to realize that we live in an enemy's world, as it were, and help us to live lives that bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on your word. We give thanks for your Son, and we pray these things in his hallowed name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.